All right, thank you, folks. So open our Bible to the book of Daniel. We've been kind of faithful to stay with it in Sunday school here as we go through the book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're moving on. In fact, holidays took, 3 of my college days out. I've been teaching it also in college, so the Sunday school class is running ahead of the college class. So if you have some of these college students coming up to you wanting help, go ahead and give them help. All right. Because they do face a test that you don't. Amen. Chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And I have to review a little bit because unlike my college class, my Sunday school class keeps rotating on me. Some rotate out, some rotate in. And that takes a little more time to review a little bit every week to try to catch us up where we can jump in it. Book of Daniel is a tremendous book of prophecy. Now, when you get to chapter 7, you move into the prophetical side of the book of Daniel. Up to chapter 7, you're dealing a lot with history. And while even in that there is prophecies given, moving on, and let me say this, you get to the harder part when you get to chapter 7 and begin to move on from there. Even good Bible believers sometime will get an interpretation different than another. That don't mean either one of them is right or wrong. Both of them could be wrong. Amen. And we have to understand that a little bit. But I think a good statement that Mark Twain made, and his background was Jewish, and I don't think he ever accepted Christ as his Savior and all that, but he made a statement concerning the Bible. He said, "It's not that part of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me." He said, "It's that part that I do understand that bothers me." And he made a good point right there. The book is written so deep that nobody will figure everything out. In fact, when we get to heaven, we'll have some interesting Bible studies, I believe. But at the same time, we understand plenty, quite a bit. And if man only acted on what he does understand, it'd be different. Truth is, he don't. He don't. And I've had fellows, when I try to talk to them about their soul and about being saved, make similar statement like this. "Well, I'm doing the best I can." You ever heard that? Well, if you'll talk to them a little while, you'll find out they're not doing the best they can. And they know they're not doing the best they can. And truth of the matter is, that's what bothers them, is they're not doing the best. And yet they use that for an excuse. Yet if any man did his best, it wouldn't be good enough. That's why Jesus had to leave heaven and come and die for us, as Sandy was singing a while ago, to pay that price for us. Now we start off here in chapter 7, and we got a dream now that Daniel has. Now Belshazzar's already become history. He was removed in one night. Back in chapter 5, at the end of that, it says, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." But now Daniel's going to tell us about a dream he had. Now he's interpreted dreams for the other kings. Nebuchadnezzar interpreted the writing here, twice for Nebuchadnezzar, and then the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. But now he has a dream where God is wanting to implant in Daniel and through Daniel to us, and place it in the Bible, some things concerning prophecy that we'll get into here. And Nebuchadnezzar was already gone, and I believe already dead. I'm pretty sure the Medes and Persians took care of him when they took the kingdom. However, Daniel has given us a date. It says in the first year of Belshazzar, chapter 7, verse 1, he's telling us when he had the dream, pushing it back a ways. Now he's fixing to share the information that God gave him. We moved on down through these beasts that he saw. There's a big debate, there's a historical point of view that these four beasts cover the same period in time that the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, starting with the head of gold, Babylon, chest, the Medes and Persians, the Silver Kingdom, and then on down to the Brass Kingdom of Greece on the thigh, on the hips, and then finally on the legs of iron representing Rome, and then the feet, 10 toes, mixed with iron and clay. It's at the 10-toe level that the stone cut out without hands, representing the Lord Jesus, hits the image on its feet, brings it all down, destroys all the kingdoms. One's built upon another, one moves into another. And you and I are living in the 10 toes now, history-wise, of the image when Christ is fixing to come back and set up his kingdom. So we understand that part pretty well, and we can surely see it fulfilled in history in detail. Now, the folks that want to criticize the Bible say Daniel couldn't have known all that ahead of time. Well, Daniel's God revealed it to him ahead of time. So they say the book had to be written after this history happened. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known it. No, God knew it the end from the beginning. He gave it to Daniel, and then Jesus quoted from the book of Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. So that is all the authenticity that we need to guarantee the book of Daniel. So as we move into chapter 7, move into the image of the beast that Daniel saw in his dream, there are many that say, well, it's a parallel. And there's two verses, I pointed them out to you last week. I believe one of them is verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise. Shall means yet to happen. But when Daniel's getting this dream, the kingdom of Babylon under Belshazzar, it's before the Medes and Persians take over under Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great. So the dream comes in when Daniel is living in the kingdom of Babylon. So when you got the word shall in verse 17, and then you got the same word again in verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now, that would seem to shift the starting point. And the first of the beasts then would represent not Babylon, but the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Then you'd move it on down. And that may be true. Now, here's another viewpoint that is taken and looks somewhat logical. I do not fault any of the men that go with the historical position, Larkin and Scofield and others that are very respected Bible scholars, believe the beast also runs parallel with the golden image. That may be so. But an interesting thing is, if this were portrayed today in what we call the church age, and the church age has been running for 2,000 years, right at, if you count it from the resurrection of Christ, not quite 2,000 years. If you count it from his birth, over 2,000 years. But anyway, if you move it into the church age and you look upon the history and you look upon the geographical location of the nations and you look upon what is current today, then you would begin to think these four beasts might represent that we would know about ourselves. For instance, the lion with wings representing England. England is famous for the image of the lion. The bear, everybody knows that's Russia, and we're hearing a lot now from Russia today. And so the United States, say, where is it at in the Bible? Well, you can't find Uncle Sam in the Bible per se, but you can find some places where there's a little bit of a hint sometime. The Bible says the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. Well, I can tell you a nation today that's busy about trying to forget God. Amen. And it's the USA. And it's fitting right in all nations that forget God. So yes, in that sense, it is in the Bible. But in fact, with all that said, I'm amazed every week, where we hear again and again something that is a slap in the face at God. Even though our nation was founded on Christian forefathers and the Bible, and still in court today. Isn't it amazing? Can't have the Bible in the public school, but you'll swear in on it in court. I guess what you ought to say to the student, if you can't have one, just wait till you get in prison, then you can. Might get it to him ahead of time, might keep him out of prison, amen? But anyway, that's current age that we live in today. And we're moving in, and it's obvious everywhere you look, we're moving in trying to put the one world kingdom together that the Bible plainly tells us will be headed up by the Antichrist. Now, you find it right here in verse 8 of chapter 7. You got these beasts, these terrible, this last one, terrible one, dreadful and terrible, strong, and it has 10 horns. It's diverse or different from all the beasts, that's in verse 7. And has 10 horns. Then it says in verse 8, I considered another little horn. Little horn grows up in the midst of the 10 now. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. What you have now, you have a reference to the latter days, 10 toes of the image, latter days of this beast that rises up that is so dreadful and terrible. This little horn, he's spoken of by Bible students often as the little horn. The little horn is the Antichrist. And he's described and has more of his attributes and description given in the book of Daniel several places. Than any other book outside of perhaps Revelation itself. Look over and compare verse 8 in this same chapter we're studying. Look over to verse 24. Verse 24, same chapter. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And then you got the word shall again. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Well, that's what verse 8 says. Look at it in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against who? The Most High. That's God. Shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. The subject here in these verses is the Antichrist rising up among the nations represented by kingdoms represented here by the horns. 10 horns, one of them comes up. He's the little horn in verse 8. And he's got a big mouth. Look at it. A mouth speaking great things. He'll be an orator. He'll be one that can get up and tell one thing today and change it tomorrow, and people will still let him get by with it. Don't know anybody like that, do you? Well, that's the description that's given right here. He's going to have a lot of flattery going on, and he's going to be interested in changing things. See that in verse 25? Interested in changing things. And nobody's run a political campaign talking about change, have they? All right. I'm messing with you now if you do a little thinking. Think to change times and laws, those things that were established. And brother, we have moved to a time when we've seen that verse fulfilled in great, great detail. Yes, you know, we had the National Day of Prayer held in Washington for years and years, but it got changed. It dropped. Did you know that it was dropped recently? Do you know something took its place? Celebration of Ramadan. The Muslim feast day, or like a feast. By the way, if you want to do some fasting that don't hurt, do it the Muslim way. They declare a fast all day long. You can't eat, but then you can be a glutton all night. Most of our problem anymore is most of us want to eat at night. I'm messing with that now, but that's reality today. And the big push today is to get Americans, Christian America, to show respect and include and mix with and throw our arms around and embrace a false religion called Islam. That's right. I'm sorry for the folks held in bondage to it. Right. I'd love to get the gospel truth to every one of them and see them saved. Amen. But they're in bondage and they're in fear of their lives to try to get out of it, and you know that. Yes, sir. That's in the news all the time, no matter how they try to cover it up. And no matter if the White House won't call it Islamic terrorism, that's still what it is. Amen. That's the motivation behind it, is Islam. That's the doctrine that they teach in their books. So anyway, we're looking at a time right now. For instance, this week, did you hear in the news where Duke University was going to let them do the prayer call from the bell tower? The call to prayer for the Muslims. And there was enough complaint, they backed off of it. And I'm thankful that they did. But you're going to see more and more and more of that, because that's what the push is to get to. I'll give you a parallel. The parallel is this. There was a time when homosexuality was only spoken of in a dark corner somewhere. How about it now? It's public street number one now. And you better not say anything against it. There's a fire chief where out in California, where is it now, that's losing his job because he said what the Bible had to say against homosexuality. It's amazing, folks, how we are forced, try to be forced to accept this stuff.
Right.
Now, I'm just an old enough dinosaur, I'm not accepting it. I'm going to stick with God and His Word. And I don't expect to make a lot of friends about it, but I believe when it comes down to facing God, I'll be on safe ground.
Amen.
To stay with His Word on it. But what's the purpose behind it? Just what we're reading here in Daniel, to put this final kingdom together. This Antichrist kingdom is coming together, and we can recognize how it's going to come about. This fellow's going to rise up. He's going to have a great mouth. He's going to be speaking great things. And he's going to come into power. Now, verse 25, and I'll come back and move through the other verses later. Verse 25 says that it's going to be given into his hand for a short time. Tells us how long. Until a time, that's number one. Times is two. You add one and two, you get three. Then a dividing of time, or half time. So you got 3.5 years that his kingdom is he's going to have that much time. Now, I think he'll appear as the peacemaker, getting folks to sign his covenant and fooling a lot of folks in the first part of what we call the 7-year tribulation period that's given to the Jews, not to the church, but to the Jews. And yet he's going to come to power, but then God's going to remove him after that period of time. Going to be an awful time. I believe, personally, the saved are going to be caught out before the Antichrist kingdom is fully realized. I don't mean that we got to wait for him to be born. I think he's alive today, personally. That's just my view from studying the Bible. I believe the time will come that he'll be revealed. But if he was revealed tomorrow, even in the backslidden condition that many, many churches are in, there is enough gospel and enough Bible in this world today that the majority of the believers would not be deceived by the Antichrist when he shows. That's just another argument that I believe they've got to get removed before the world can accept this fella. And he is going to fool the Jews. Jesus said that in John chapter 5, verse 43. He said, I've come in my own name. I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him you'll receive. Now that's what Jesus said, and it'll happen just that way. Who was he talking to? He was talking to his people. He was talking to the Jews. He said, you rejected me, but you're going to receive him when he shows up. And I believe that's going to happen. Now back to Daniel, we've moved down to see the Antichrist being introduced to us in verse 8. Look for those identifying marks. He's going to come up as a little horn, replacing three of the other kingdoms. He's going to become the power there. He's going to have a mouth speaking great things. Now between verse 8 and verse 9 in Daniel chapter 7, you have a great gap in time that takes place. And it's not unusual. You find that in the Bible a number of places, especially where it deals with the church age. Between verses 8 and 9, not only the church age has passed, but the tribulation period has passed, and very likely the millennial reign, the kingdom of Christ. We're coming down now to what the Bible tells us in Revelation is the great white throne judgment. See it sitting here in verse 9. I beheld of the thrones were cast down, And the Ancient of Days, that's God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now the extraterrestrial crowd wants to tell you this is a flying saucer. I don't believe it. I believe it's God's throne. I believe that's what Ezekiel got a glimpse of in the early chapters. And watch out for the theories that man produces today. But it's describing what's going to be seen at the great white throne judgment. And you get more of that in the book of Revelation. It says, a fire stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands. Now do your arithmetic on that. Get your little computer out you hold in your hand, see how many that is. Thousands. Thousands is more than one for sure there, more than 1,000. So thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So you have a big jump now. Antichrist's kingdom comes in. He fools some folks for a while. His time that he is in control is 3.5 years, but he don't win. He loses when the last inning is played. And it says here, the judgment was set and the books was open. I beheld then, because, verse 11, of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that's the Antichrist, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, if you want to get a little more detail, flip over to the last book in the Bible, and let's take a quick look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 is the chapter that tells us about having to take the mark of the beast, remember? And we know that as the number 666, and we can make all kind of speculations on that. No point on doing that. And you got two beasts that show up in chapter 13 of Revelation. One of them gets a deadly wound, and yet he lives, or either he is killed and he comes back to life. Now you can debate whichever way that happens. And he does miracles before the people. He brings down, as it were, fire from heaven. And an image is made to him. And we know Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 24 when he said the abomination of desolation. He's talking about the time that the Antichrist will set up an image of himself in the temple at Jerusalem to try to be worshiped. And it's a amazing thing here how we see all these things coming about, fitting in, and in time, it takes time to do things. And so we're seeing this fit. Now the two beasts that show up in Revelation 13, we generally call one the false prophet and the other the Antichrist. And he's going to be able to deceive the folks that live on the earth. He has this number that he wants them to take. But he ends up being cast into the lake of fire. And his end, he loses. I think so much sometimes about how our young folks get deceived today. I've actually talked to some of them that thought the devil was going to win. That is so ridiculous. But it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to let me have what I want right now. And that's, I saw an advertisement flashing on one of the commercials on TV advertising some show called The Good Witch. No such thing as a good witch. And no such thing as a good devil. But it's amazing the brainwashing that is taking place. I think about how many of you can remember. I know some of you can. You can remember Brother George Swinder. He was a missionary down to Haiti, Down there, the missionaries can tell you, they have to fight with the devil almost face to face sometimes. There was a nation that was given to voodoo, given to a lot of bad stuff early years. Now, thank God for the big Christian inroad and all the souls that's been saved and the good Christians down there. But at the same time, their history, big deal with voodoo and on the devil's side. You hear about it on the news, the TV. They still haven't figured out all the stuff that goes on, the zombie dust. How many of you have seen any of that? Where if you get the dust blown in your face, they'd make a zombie out of you and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying that's what many of them believe and try to practice down there. Now, Brother Swindle was one of our missionaries. He had a pretty rough background before he was saved. God must have prepared him for what he faced down there. He faced quite a bit. He's dead now. He had some stories to tell you that if you just believed half of them, your hair would stand up on your head. But one thing I remember and never forgot, they were having a church service, and he said when a witch doctor would come in, that would generally kill the church service. People would start leaving. And I can understand that. My first country church, we had what was called a firebug in the neighborhood. He was demon-possessed. He'd burn buildings just to see them burn. And when he'd walk in my church service, on occasion, you never knew when he was coming, people would get quiet, kill the spirit, and start slipping out. It beat all I ever see. And that's what was happening when the witch doctor came into Brother Swindle's service. Had his bones and his feathers and dressed like that and shaking them a little bit and trying to scare the people, really. Sat down on the back row. And Brother Swindle said, evangelist was preaching, said, I told him service is over. People starting to get up and leave. They're scared. They're going to leave. And the evangelist, he said, I might as well get up and dismiss the service. The evangelist said, no, don't do that. And he left the pulpit, the evangelist did, walked down the aisle, got on the pew right in front of the witch doctor, looked him right in the eye, and said, I want you to tell me something. How does it feel to be on the losing side? And he started giving him how the beast and the false prophet was going to be cast in the lake of fire, how the devil was going to lose. He started using those verses out of the book of Revelation. Witch doctor got up and left. Now, here's the point. He did know how it was going to end up. Amen. And it was a good question. How does it feel to be on the losing side? Jesus is going to win. Amen. And the truth is today, I'd like to say to these young people, you better pick a winner. Watch out for this witchcraft and dumb stuff that they're pushing today. That's the losing side. Amen. Stay on the